السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
The Jalsa Salana, i.e. the annual convention of the UK, is inshallah going to commence on the coming Friday. By the grace of Allah the Almighty, guests have already started arriving from other countries to participate in the Jalsa. And as Jalsa days draw closer, the number of the guests arriving from countries far and near will continue to rise. Likewise, guests from other cities of Great Britain will also start arriving. And in addition to Ahmadis, who come to benefit from the blessings of Jalsa, the guests of Jalsa now also consist of non-Ahmadis and non-Muslims, who come from not only Great Britain, but also from various other countries. These attendees include government representatives or public officials of some countries and also influential people from academia. Likewise, the number of people related to press and media has now also started to increase. And all of these attendees, who are from outside of the community, observe everything very closely and are usually impressed, particularly when they see our organizational structure, which is an entirely volunteer-based structure. And this is something that opens new avenues for tabligh, i.e. outreach, and further introduces the community. People then try to find out more about Ahmadiyyat. Thus, during these days, our volunteers, consisting of men, women, girls, boys, and children, serve to do silent tabligh. And through the press, Ahmadiyyat is introduced across the length and the breadth of the world on a very broad scale. Now, sometimes even during the usual days, the media's attention is drawn towards the community due to certain events. For example, after certain terror incidents here in Europe, members of the community, which included men as well as women, endeavored to convey the true message of Islam to the world after these incidents. Our press and media team also played a significant role in this regard, and many interviews were given by our missionaries, which were then broadcast. The world media introduced the community to the world on a wide scale in regards to the peaceful teachings of Islam. And as these incidents are getting more frequent, the introduction to the community is also further growing. In any case, during the convention days, Allah the Almighty is granting extensive means through this, that is through the Jalsa, to introduce Islam. Through various programs and speeches at Jalsa, where on the one hand, Ahmadis endeavor to progress in spirituality and come to learn. On the other hand, guests from outside the community and the media, along with listening to our teaching from an intellectual and doctrinal point of view, also observe the practical example of the beautiful teaching of Islam in a general way, through the atmosphere of Jalsa, and by seeing the voluntary service of Ahmadi men and women, and by seeing their undertakings with a passion for hospitality. And as I have mentioned before, that this is a great means of tabligh. Thus, volunteer workers have a huge role, and wherever or in whatever capacity the workers are engaged, they have their own special significance. And this significance should be borne in mind by everyone, from a regular assistant to an officer. Even if a regular assistant is a small child tasked to distribute water, his character, his working selflessly with passion, on one hand accords him the pleasure of Allah the Almighty, and on the other hand, he is being influential to the visitors from outside the community. And this is something that is also expressed by those who attend the Jalsa. Similarly, apart from the volunteer workers, the supervisors should also remember that they should not merely ask their helpers and assistants to work, considering them to be workers. Rather, they should also endeavor to work with humility like an ordinary volunteer. They should uphold a gentle and assisting conduct towards their volunteers, as well as towards other people and the guests. Signs of humility and gentleness should be apparent on their faces, and their tone should be soft, and the highest moral standards should be displayed. They should always remember that hospitality is a very important department. Furthermore, hospitality is not merely feeding, giving water, and at the most making arrangements for accommodation. Rather, every department of the Jalsa Salana is that of hospitality, regardless of what name it might be given. Whoever attends the jalsa is a guest. And to tend to their needs according to one's available facilities is the responsibility of every person who is entrusted with any duty at Jalsa Salana. With regards to this, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam expressed his sentiments at one place, which are a guiding principle for us. On one occasion, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam said, "I am always concerned that no guest experiences any kind of trouble or discomfort. Rather, I always emphasize that the guests should be provided with as much comfort as possible." He further stated that the heart of a guest is like a fragile glass, which can break from slightest of injuries. Thus, we should remember this, and we should push ourselves at times, if ever such circumstances arise, to endeavor to provide comfort and ease for the guests. Furthermore, I would like to say to the supervisors in every department that if their conduct is gentle and they exhibit good morals and they are patient and they have the courage to tolerate unpleasant words, then as a result their representatives and assistants will also demonstrate and manifest such conduct with the guests. And they will establish excellent examples of hospitality. However, if the supervisors have a harsh demeanor and have a rough tone and are unable to listen attentively and tolerate, then their representatives and assistants will also demonstrate such conduct. Therefore, in order to establish the highest standards of hospitality, the supervisors in every department should continuously assess themselves and endeavor to elevate their modesty and humbleness to the highest standard. As I mentioned, there are not merely a couple of departments which fall under the category of hospitality. Rather, every department is a department of hospitality at Jalsa Salana. Whether it is the department for accommodation, or the department of cooking food, serving food, or the arrangements for transport, or the arrangements for hygiene and washrooms, or the department consisting of doctors and paramedics, or whether it is khuddam, i.e. the youth, or other people on traffic duty, or it is the department of security, or any other department, it is a host in its own capacity. Those making arrangements for accommodation should remember to particularly be mindful when arranging and providing the bedding for women and children in commonly shared sleeping areas as well as the tents. Even though these are the days of summer, the climate at night suddenly becomes cold, and this is possible. Furthermore, in Hadikatul Mahdi, where the Jalsa will inshallah take place, the temperature in comparison to London is usually 4 or 5 degrees lower. Therefore, some of those who make personal accommodation arrangements and bring their own tents, they should be mindful of making appropriate and decent bedding arrangements for the night. The experience from the previous years is that those with children at times become worried at night due to the climate getting colder. Similarly, there are those who are distributing food, who directly interact with the guests. I always remind them that at the time of distributing the food and putting it into plates, they should also consider the preference of the guests. Even though this takes a lot of time and is a difficult task, nevertheless, try to be as mindful of this as possible. Furthermore, if there is no other option, then excuse yourself in a most handsome manner, rather than doing so harshly, which hurts the other person's sentiments. This year, in regards to the arrangements of Jalsa, the plates in which food was served have been changed. With regards to the plates which were used previously, it is said that food exceeding a certain temperature should not be served in them, as they produce some poisonous chemicals. And our food is rather hot, which is served. Therefore, the head of Jalsa Salana showed me the plates to be used this year. And they are made from a specific kind of paper. And therefore, those who serve the food should be careful, as they might be too thin. In that case, they should use two plates together. And those who serve the food, which is a department of Jalsa Salana, should be guided appropriately in this regard. Then, the management of transport is also a very important department. And this year, due to the parking being at a distance, a greater arrangement of shuttle buses has been made. And even this will have to be made even more active by the arrangements of the Jalsa Salana, so that people can reach the Jalsa on time. Furthermore, those guests coming by car should also be mindful of the fact that their parking can be quite far away and at a distance from the Jalsa site. Therefore, they should begin their journey keeping an appropriate time margin. Similarly, there are other departments, and each department should adopt a work ethic and train its workers with the spirit of providing utmost comfort for their guests. The workers of Khidmat-e-Khalq and security must also be more vigilant than before, considering the conditions of the world today. On the other hand, they must do all of this whilst being mindful of the dignity and the sentiments of the guests. The checking of ID cards and other checkings such as scanning, etc., must be done with absolute alertness from the very first day until the last day. They must check with complete alertness. Every time a person exits, he must be checked when entering again. However, you must be mindful not to make them feel as if only they are being scrutinized or being treated in a negative manner. Nevertheless, the arrangements of Jalsa Salana are temporary, and I am well aware that these temporary arrangements of Jalsa Salana, as they are temporary, cannot be free from mistakes and shortcomings. In fact, even permanent arrangements can have deficiencies and shortcomings. However, we must endeavor to the best of our abilities and our faculties and the means to make arrangements of comfort for the guests. Every participant of the Jalsa Salana is a guest of the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam. And due to being a guest of the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, we must consider every guest to be special and make every endeavor in demonstrating our hospitality towards them. Even though there is a department of supervision, etc., under the management of Jalsa Salana, the workers of which make observations and assessments of various departments and inform the management of Jalsa Salana through their superiors of any weaknesses and shortcomings, but nonetheless, the supervisor of every department must also appoint a number of people to look out for any weaknesses relating to their department. They will assess the shortcomings of the tasks related to their department and present a report to their supervisors in the evening. This measurement will assist in making improvements throughout the Jalsa as well as the following year. Whilst drawing attention to this and to making analysis, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam on one occasion stated that the supervisor for the langar must continuously examine the needs of the guests. But because he is one person, at times he may not be able to oversee everything, and it is possible that some things may escape his attention. Therefore, another person should be assigned to remind him, and the best way to remind is for the in-charge to appoint someone who will examine where there are shortcomings. And both the rich and the poor should be entertained in the same way. For our guidance, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam has shed light on even small matters and taught us the ways of hospitality with great attention to detail. On one occasion, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam stated that newly unacquainted people, i.e. those guests coming who are not fully acquainted with the place, and here too there are new guests who come from other countries, for them it is our duty to keep in mind all their requirements. Sometimes they do not even know where the lavatory is, and so they end up in a lot of discomfort. That is why it is important to take great care of the needs of the guests. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam states that whoever is made or is to be appointed to officiate these affairs, it is their duty to not allow for any kind of complaint, as people journey hundreds and thousands of miles out of sincerity and devotion in order to find the truth. Despite the fact that the promised Messiah alayhi salam mentioned this regarding others, i.e. outside of the community, however, we also find such instructions regarding the hospitality of our own people and about the hospitality of Jalsa guests, and drew much attention towards it. Also, as I have said, that the non-Ahmadi guests or the press representatives participate in our Jalsa and they often assess our behavior. Therefore, the moral standard of the workers in every department must be very high indeed. Then, on one occasion, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam stated that according to my belief, if a guest comes and the situation leads to him hurling insults and abuse, even then we should tolerate this. So we must tolerate the harsh temperament of guests as well, whether they are outsiders or our own people. One person, whilst commenting on the hospitality of the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, wrote, that the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, like the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is an extraordinary and living example of hospitality. He further writes that whoever has had the opportunity to remain abundantly in his company will know full well that even the slightest inconvenience to any guest, whether of the community or not, i.e. whether he is Ahmadi or not, the slightest inconvenience to any guest, whether of the community or not, would make the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam uneasy. And for his sincere friends, he would have even more enthusiasm and kindness. Thus, those who were Ahmadi and sincere, he would have much enthusiasm and kindness for them. And hence, we must display this enthusiasm and kindness as much as possible to the guests coming to the Jalsa. What are the instructions the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, gave us regarding the importance of guests and honoring them? In this regard, there is a narration that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, said, in order to believe in God and the hereafter, three things are necessary. Firstly, to say a good word or remain silent. Second, to respect your neighbor. And the third is to honor your guests. Therefore, honoring of the guests is one of the conditions of believing in God Almighty and the hereafter. Apart from this, there are many other conditions as well. Or we can say that honoring of guests is a condition for the high standard of faith of a believer. In regards to the hospitality, I would also mention that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, used to take care of the betterment of the spiritual state of guests and their temperaments. Hence, in one narration we read that after feeding the received guests, he sent them to sleep in the mosque, as was their desire. Then he woke them all up for the morning prayer. Therefore, the department of tarbiyah during the Jalsa has also been set up in order to remind guests of the prayers and also to wake them up for Fajr and Tahajjud, i.e. the pre-dawn voluntary prayer. But this must be done gently and affectionately. In any case, these were a few matters regarding the guests which I have related. May Allah the Almighty enable all the workers to serve the guests of the promised Messiah alayhi salam in the best manner. After the prayers, I will lead two funeral prayers in absentia. The first is of Sayyid Muhammad Ahmed Sahib, son of Hazrat Dr. Mir Muhammad Ismail Sahib, who passed away in Lahore at the age of around 92 on 13th July. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. He was the eldest son of Dr. Mir Muhammad Ismail Sahib. And in this way, Hazrat Ummul Mumineen, Hazrat Amma Jan, the blessed wife of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam, was his paternal aunt. He was married to the youngest daughter of Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmed Sahib, and in this way he was his youngest son-in-law. Hazrat Dr. Mir Muhammad Ismail Sahib married twice. The first was to Hazrat Shaukat Sultan Sahiba in 1906. They had no offspring from that marriage. And the second was to Amatul Latif Begum Sahiba in 1917, the daughter of Hazrat Mirza Muhammad Shafi Sahib Delvi, who was the auditor of Sadr Anjuman Ahmadiyya. Of her, by the grace of God, seven daughters and three sons were born. In 1939, Mir Muhammad Ahmed Said passed his matric exam in Qadian. And then sat his BSc exam in the Government College Lahore. In 1943, he enrolled in the Royal Indian Air Force as a flight cadet. His wife, respected Amtul Latif Begum Sahiba, was the daughter of Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmed Sahib, and they had three sons and one daughter. One of his sons, Hashim Akbar Sahib, is the president of the Hartlepool community here, and the only daughter, Dr. Aisha Sahiba, is in America. He wrote about various incidents in his life and wrote that during World War II, while enrolling as a flight cadet in 1943, and during the World War, he participated in the war as a fighter pilot for Britain. During the war in 1945, his plane had to do a crash landing and the plane was destroyed, but miraculously he survived. Then, in 1947, he was transferred to the Civil Aviation Bureau. He served his flying duty in the Indian National Air Base, and in those times, in 1947, the situation was not very good. And Hazrat Dr. Mir Muhammad Ismail Sahib passed away in 1947, but due to the circumstances, he was unable to attend his funeral and arrived 2 days later in Qadian. Certain historic incidents in relation to his attachment with the Jamaat are that while he was in the Air Force, in those times during the partition, Hazrat Muslim Maud radiallahu ta'ala anhu bought two small planes for the community, and there was a need for a pilot. And so he relates that one night he was informed that Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmed Sahib was calling him to come immediately. And so he set off for Qadian, and there it was settled that Hazrat Mirza Nasir Ahmed, Khalifatul Masih III, who in those times was the president of Qudamul Ahmadiyya, would be in charge of the planes, and he would work under him. Nevertheless, he continued to send a lot of necessary goods to Pakistan. There is one interesting incident he wrote, which is very historical and important. It goes as such, that one morning, Hazrat Muslim Maud radiallahu ta'ala anhu called me to the Qasr-e Khilafat office and told me that today I am giving you my most precious thing, which you must take to Lahore and hand over to Sheikh Bashir Ahmed Sahib. And regarding its protection and care, you must tell Sheikh Sahib in these very words that I am telling you. Furthermore, you must also get from him the receipt of receiving this, which you must give to me once you return. Mir Sahib states that I was still inexperienced at that time and thought that he would hand over the wealth of the community or a box of gems and jewelry which I must deliver. However, after a short while, Hazrat Khalifatul Masih II stood up and brought me a rough little travel bag. The bag was made of canvas and its zip was broken and it was filled with papers. Hazrat Muslim Maud radiallahu ta'ala anhu put the bag in front of me and said, "Some of my written tafsir, i.e. commentary of the Holy Quran, has been printed, and some portions have been written, but have not yet been printed. However, there are a lot of portions of the tafsir, i.e. the commentary, that are yet to be written. And seeing as one of my main life missions is to complete this commentary, therefore it is my habit, whether day or night, or whilst going for a walk, or doing some other task, in short, whatever I am doing, if a new meaning of any verse of the Holy Quran comes to mind, I immediately write it down on a simple piece of paper and keep it in this bag so that it may be of benefit when needed. There may not necessarily be any order in the points written down on the papers. However, to me, these are of great importance. Mir Sahib states that I took that bag from Hazur, looked after it, and took it with me on the plane to Lahore. Once reaching there, phoning whoever possible, I managed to call Sheikh Bashir Ahmed Sahib, hand it over to him, and take the receipt from him. This is quite a long incident and a very historical incident of his with the precious notes of Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu that he brought, upon which Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu laid special emphasis. In any case, in 1950, Hazrat Musleh Maud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu told him that he could now return to the Air Force, where he continued serving in the Air Force till 1965 and reached to the rank of Wing Commander. During that period, he did some courses, and also he did some of these courses in England as well. From 1960 to 1963, he served as an instructor in the Army Commander and Staff College in Quetta. He served as the in charge of war planning too. When he came here in 1953 in order to train for an air course, seeing as there were only few days left before his return flight after completing his training, he stayed in the mission house here with Chaudhry Zahoor Bajwa Sahib, who was the missionary charge at the time. He says that during that period, I had the opportunity to meet Colonel Douglas through Bajwa Sahib, and Bajwa Sahib introduced me to him. He further states, we met Colonel Douglas, and I asked about the murder case which was filed against the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam. He says that Colonel Douglas said that at the time I was serving as a deputy commissioner in Gurdaspur. He further states, however, I will start from sharing an incident which took place a few years prior to this murder case, which was presented before me. He states that in those days I was serving as the assistant commissioner in Batala, and one day I was travelling back from Amritsar to Batala on the train. This is also a very historic incident, and was sitting in the first class section of the last carriage. However, before departing from Amritsar, I received a message from the Assistant Commissioner of Gurdaspur, wherein he stated that he wanted to speak to me about something very important and would meet me at Batala station. Colonel Douglas states, when the train arrived at Batala station, the Assistant Commissioner of Gurdaspur was present at the station, and thinking that he would be assuming that I would be sat in first class section of the first carriage and would be looking for me there, I quickly got off the train and started running along the platform fencing towards the front end of the train. Colonel Douglas then told him that I had covered about two-thirds of the platform when I saw a person walking with his eyes lowered and his countenance shining with immense spiritual radiance. There was something so captivating about his face that my heart and mind was left astounded. He further states, it seemed as if he had no interest in the world and was walking slowly, and it was not possible for me to move my eyes away from his spiritual countenance. And so I fixed my eyes on him and continued to stare at him. He walked past me and I continued looking at him, and gradually turned as he walked past and began walking backwards. The promised Messiah, alayhi salam, was walking in the other direction, and he was walking in the opposite direction. And so, in order to look at the promised Messiah, alayhi salam, he turned around in the direction of the promised Messiah, alayhi salam, and began walking backwards so that he could continue seeing him. He further states that the assistant station master, who was an Indian, was approaching me with his flags and failed to see me walking backwards and collided into me, and as a result he fell to the ground. And even though it was my fault, but since the British were ruling in that time, Therefore, the assistant station master began apologizing. However, I told him that it was not his fault, but in fact mine. Nonetheless, I inquired from him who was that person who was walking. The station master replied, "Don't you know who he is? He is Mirza Sahib from Qadian." He further states that I was overcome with extreme emotion at the time. In my whole life, I had never seen such a spiritual countenance, and this had a profound effect on me, which lasted for a very long time, and then over some time, I gradually forgot about it. He then states that when I was appointed as a judge, and the case filed regarding the promised Messiah alayhi salam was brought before me, I noticed that the case filed was quite strong and well documented, and also there was no flaw in it whatsoever, and the accused will have to be handed a sentence. However, he says that when I was shocked when I read that the accused is Mirza Ghulam Ahmad of Qadian. I recalled the incident at the station many years earlier, and therefore my heart could not accept that the person who I saw a few years ago in Batala station could do such an act. In fact, he could not even think of something like this. He further states, I became extremely anxious and worried and remained in this state of worry. I reread the files many times in order to find a flaw or mistake, but did not succeed in doing so. And so, whilst in this state of anxiousness, I called the DSP, who was an Englishman, into my office so that I could consult with him regarding the case. I asked the DSP that is Abdul Hamid, who claimed that, God forbid, the promised Messiah alayhi salam had sent him to commit the murder, is in police custody or with the church? At this question, the DSP was stunned for a moment because he realized that the police had made a very serious error by not keeping Abdul Hamid in police custody, and in fact left him with the church. And so he immediately ran out of the office and said he will return shortly. After a while, when the British DSP returned, he said, "We have made a critical mistake in leaving Abdul Hamid in the custody of the church. We have now taken him into our custody, and he has admitted that the case is baseless. He has admitted to fabricating this story in order to take money from the church." Colonel Douglas states, "Thus the case ensued, and after listening to all of the witnesses, I acquitted Mirza Sahib of any wrongdoing." After announcing my verdict, I asked Mirza Sahib if he would like to file a compensation case against the claimants. However, he replied that our litigation is left to God. We are in no need for seeking compensation. Thus, these are two historical accounts which he was involved in. One involved him bringing the provisions over in the partition of India and Pakistan. And the second is this incident about Colonel Douglas. Many people would have heard the actual incident, however very few people would have heard or read the second part of this account. As I mentioned previously, he was the eldest son of Dr. Mir Muhammad Ismail Sahib and was a member of the Intikhabi Khilafat Committee, i.e. the electoral committee that elects the Khalifa on the basis of being the eldest son of a companion. He was a member of the electoral committee for the election of Hazrat Khalifatul Masih III, 4th and 5th. Regarding this, he mentioned that through the sentiments and personal feelings during the elections, I am a witness to the fact that Khilafat is granted by God Almighty, because one may be thinking of someone else. However, God Almighty creates a special feeling in one's heart for that individual who is to be elected as the Khalifa. He was a very pious person that was devoted to his prayers, yet he was a very quiet person that was always absorbed in prayer. About his love and affection for the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, his daughter writes, "He had a deep love for God Almighty and the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and he would always tell me that I should strive to feel the love of God Almighty and that there is no use for worship if it becomes a formality." She then further states, whenever he would read about the pure virtuous life of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, his eyes would fill with tears. He would mention various aspects of the life of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, with great love and passion. She further adds, even in our day-to-day activities, whether it was swimming or going for walks, He would remind us to keep preoccupied in the remembrance of God Almighty. He Himself would always be occupied in the remembrance of God. He was a kind and benevolent Father that looked out for all of His children. And He would always advise us in various matters. He had a strong connection with Khilafat Ahmadiyya, and even with me He kept a special relationship after I became Khalifa that grew in sincerity. May Allah the Almighty elevate his status and have mercy on him. And may Allah the Almighty enable his children to continue his virtuous deeds. The second funeral is of Miss Mahmooda Begum Sahiba, wife of Chaudhary Muhammad Sadiq Sahib Bhatti. And she is the mother of Asghar Ali Bhatti Sahib, who is a missionary serving in Niger. She passed away on 16th July at the age of 73. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. To Allah we belong, and to Him shall we return. Ahmadiyyat spread in her family in 1928 when her paternal grandfather, the late Chaudhry Sarwar Khan Sahib, accepted Ahmadiyyat. Her son writes, "She lived a life of simplicity and self-discipline. She was a very self-sufficient woman with an awe about her persona. She spent her entire life with patience and prayer. She had an astonishing love for Khilafat. She would be at the forefront of Jamaat work. She was a very simple woman and looked after the poor. She had a deep love for prayer and the Quran. She was very regular in her tahajjud prayer, i.e. pre-dawn voluntary prayer, and would wake up at 3 a.m. every day. She would say, 'I began reading the tahajjud prayer before my wedding, and I do not remember a time when I have missed the tahajjud prayer due to carelessness.'" Her son further writes, "As soon as she would finish from her breakfast duties, she would prepare to offer the ishraq, i.e. midday voluntary prayers. Her husband was the local president for 28 years. During this time, any guest that would come would be hosted by her in an excellent manner." Her son further writes that despite living with limited resources, she would support the poor. If she was ever worried or in a difficult financial situation, she would pray for this. And despite the financial situation she endured, her children received a good education. For the sake of the education of her children, she even sold her jewelry and livestock. She had to endure the loss of her brothers and her parents and never displayed any kind of grievance. Similarly, she endured the loss of two of her granddaughters. The deceased was a Musia, a part of the institution of Al-Wasiyat. And aside from her husband, she is survived by two daughters and six sons. As I mentioned earlier, one of her sons, Asghar Ali Bhatti, is a missionary serving in Niger. And due to his preaching work, he was unable to attend her funeral. May Allah the Almighty elevate the status of the deceased and accept all her prayers she offered for her children. May Allah the Almighty grant her children the opportunity to continue her good deeds.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'uzu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل الفضل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر.